Please be seated. Welcome to church, Now I know that you all will not be able to concentrate until I tell you why I was running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I've already had two people look at me and go, "What's up?" Well, I have to confess this morning that I have already made a mistake. Yeah, thank you. That's all I'm going to admit. I will not share the details, but that's all I will admit. Well, let's look today at heaven on earth. Let's talk about heaven on earth today. Amen? I will tell you, as we've studied along together and we looked into the idea of these prophecies and the things that God has planned and His purpose for us and all that He has for us, we started out with the church age. We've looked there. I gave you a little diagram kind of to look at. But next to the rapture, I really believe that there is no topic that has caused as much controversy or more controversy among students of the Bible than the idea of the millennium. There are those who have, who teach the millennium, but they see it in lots of different ways. We're going to look at all those different ways today. Is Jesus Christ literally going to return to earth and rule over this renovated earth for 1,000 years, literally, and fulfill God's promises to Israel through the Abrahamic covenant? The answer to that is yes. At least that's my answer. And I believe the Bible backs that up. That's what we've been talking about for several weeks. If so, then, what difference does this future event make in our lives? We've looked at the church age. We've looked at the rapture that will end the church age, the times of the Gentiles. Then as the rapture is taking place where Jesus comes in the air for His church and we meet Him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, there will begin a time called the tribulation, 7 years that we saw from Daniel. Those 7 years divided equally into 2 3.5 years, the first being called just tribulation, where the Antichrist will rise and He will come to world premiere in power. He will bring a false peace and will sign a peace treaty with Israel. And we will see that the world will praise Him and worship Him. And He will walk into the temple there in Jerusalem and proclaim Himself to be God. Daniel speaks about in Daniel chapter 9 as well as the abomination of desolation. And from that point, then He will begin to seize control, and He will do everything that He can to destroy anything that has to do with God, because He wants to be worshipped Himself. In fact, the Antichrist, I believe, is Satan incarnate. Then at the end of that 7 years, as He is pouring out His wrath and all the armies come together to try to destroy Him and defeat Him at the battle of what we know as Armageddon, that will be the key for Jesus to say, "Okay, children, it's time to go." And you and I, as the scripture says, we will be coming with Him. We will not just come in the air and Him take His church out, but we will come to the earth and fulfill what the Bible says in Matthew 24 and 25, that His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And it will be there where literally the battle will be so intense, not because of the armies of heaven, but because Jesus will bring destruction. He will take Satan and He will bind him for 1,000 years and throw him into the pit. And then there will begin what we are looking at today, the millennial kingdom here on earth. Years ago, there was a mother who wrote a letter for some advice to a columnist in the newspaper, and she was questioning the goodness of God. Her daughter had died, tragically. She'd been killed by a drunk driver, even more tragic. The mother there at the funeral home got on her knees, pleaded with God to bring her daughter back to life. She said, "You can do anything. You can perform miracles. Please, God, let me trade places with her here in this coffin and let her be able to live out her life." And of course, as grief-stricken as she was, she said that God refused to answer her request. And therefore, she questioned the goodness of God. She talked about the drunk driver who killed her daughter. He spent less than 6 months in jail. And she said, "Today he walks in the sun while my little girl is in a dark grave." She closed her letter with these words, and I want to quote them. Listen to what she says. "God didn't answer my prayers, and I resent being told that I have no right to question God. If there is a God, and if I ever get to meet him face to face, you can bet your life I will have plenty of whys for him to answer. I want to know why my little girl died and that drunk driver was allowed to go on living. I love her more than life itself, and I miss her more than anything can ever explain. I am mad that I am having to live in a world where she no longer lives. I want to know why. I don't fear the Lord. I don't fear hell. I know what hell is like. I've already been there since the day my precious daughter was killed." And she said a lot more, but I think you get the gist of the letter, right? Is God good? Even in tragedy? Well, we know from, if there is a God, why does he allow murderers to run free, babies to be sexually abused and aborted, hundreds of millions around the globe to starve to death? Why doesn't he create a world that is free from injustice, conflict, suffering, and death? Well, you and I know from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 that such a world did once upon a time exist. It's called the Garden of Eden. Until sin entered and caused that paradise to be lost to the prince of the power of the air. But it has not been lost forever. Paradise lost is going to be paradise regained. And the most prominent prophetic promise in the Bible is that one day Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and establish a world order that is characterized by perfect peace, justice, freedom from all suffering. The five no mores of Revelation chapter 21. That period in history is called the millennium. Let's look at it. Next to the rapture, that millennium is the most debated aspect, I think, of prophecy. You've probably heard the terms premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. Those are all terms that we're going to explain today that has to do with this whole idea of the millennial reign of Christ, a literal reign of Christ with Jesus sitting on the throne of David there in Jerusalem, in the temple, fulfilling the Abrahamic promise. Let's look at first the millennium defined. The word itself, millennium, comes from two Latin words. The word milli, meaning a thousand, and the word annum, meaning year. So millennium, milli annum, is a thousand years. And although the word millennium is not found in Scripture as such, the concept, as you'll see, is clearly, clearly taught in Revelation chapter 20. In fact, let's set the scene by looking at Revelation chapter 20. Well, actually chapter 19 first and verse 20. It says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, that's setting the scene for what the millennium is going to take place. Let's look at the millennium described. But what about the power behind the Antichrist and the false prophet? What happens to Satan when Christ returns and this beast and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire? What happens to him? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, listen to what it says. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for what? 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, we'll look at some of these characteristics of the millennium that John mentions in this passage, but now I want you to notice the repetition of the phrase 1,000 years. It's found not just once or twice, but 5 times in 6 verses. I think God is trying to say something here. Why is that significant? Suppose you were to send a letter to your brother or some relative saying, the day after Christmas, I'd like to come and stay at your house for 13 days. For 13 days, I'm going to come and enjoy visiting with you and your family. If 13 days is too long, please let me know. You arrive at your brother's house the day after Christmas. You're looking forward to the next 13 days, just as you promised. There was no response that would be too long or there anything else. You arrive there, you enjoy several delightful days together. However, on the third day that you're there, your brother informs you that he is leaving on a ski trip for 2 weeks. And you say to him, I thought you understood that I was coming and I was going to stay for 13 days. Oh, I'm sorry, he replies. I didn't think you actually meant 13 days. I thought you were speaking figuratively. Figuratively? How could it have been more clear? You didn't say you were going to stay for a while or until after the first of the year. You were very specific. 13 days. Now, I wonder if the Lord doesn't look down sometimes in a sense, as we would say it, and experience that same frustration when he hears well-meaning Christians trying to interpret Revelation 20 by saying, I wonder how long Christ is going to rule on the earth. I wonder what John means by the earth. I wonder if the binding of Satan should be taken figuratively or literally. Well, what did God say? Now, assume for just a moment that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and rule over the earth for 1,000 years. How would John communicate that truth? I mean, how could he do that? He would use the very same words that we find in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Five times he says, I'm coming and I'm going to establish my kingdom and I'm literally going to establish it for 1,000 years. Now, I don't see how folks can interpret that any other way, but there's a lot of them that do. As I've told you before, you've heard it over and over again, when the literal sense or the plain sense make good sense, don't look for any other sense. Don't try to make the Bible allegorize it or make it say something. Well, that's just figurative. No, he would have, if it was figurative, he would have said, it's going to seem like 1,000 years. Or it's going to be like 1,000 years. Or there's going to be an extended period of time. No, he said five times in 6 verses, 1,000 years. Now, there's some different views. There's the pre, post, and ah. Say that with me. Pre, post, and ah. The pre just simply means that. Pre means before. That is, and that's the view that I believe, that the second coming of Christ occurs pre or before the millennium. Christ comes to the earth literally before the millennium is established. Then there are those who teach the post-millennial view. Their view is that Christ will return after the millennium. So the premillennialists believe in a literal 1,000 years. Christ returns to the earth pre the millennium, before the millennium. But the post-millennialists say that Christ will return after the millennium. You know why they say that? It's because they do not believe it's a literal 1,000 years. You know what the post-millennials teach? Post-millennialism thrived from the 17th century until the middle of the 20th century. But then there were 2 world wars that almost extinguished that belief, that the planet was going to get better and better until Christ returned. In fact, that's the classical post-millennial view, that the church is going to so impact the world that the world is going to be good. And when the world all gets good, it's going to usher Jesus coming back. And the 1,000 years are just a figurative thing. And they use the verse where in the book of Peter, where it says that a year to the Lord is as a 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And they say, see there, but they take that verse completely out of context. And they try to apply it to where Jesus says here through John the Revelator that he's going to come for 1,000 years. And they try to make that apply there. Now, there are some today called that's called Reconstructionism. And that's a fairly new term. But it's one that's been around very long. And here's what the Reconstructionists say about this post-millennial. They have a kind of a view of post-millennialism. And this is what they say. Christian Reconstructionists, here's what they advocate. They want to use the political process to bring about the kingdom of God. In other words, if we can elect the right individuals into office and legislate great Christian reforms, then we can experience the kingdom rule of Christ here on this earth. Now, you and I do have the responsibility to be salt and light in this wicked world. We do have the responsibility to vote on those who are leaders that we believe hold biblical values. And if you don't have that as a major part of your reason for voting for someone, then you need to maybe recalculate, as the GPS says. Recalculating. Don't you hate that? I do. Well, you might need to relook at things. But no matter how many people we elect that we believe hold our values, the government will never, 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 no political system will ever be able to usher in the kingdom of God. Stop believing and counting on government and believe in God and His plan. Now, we need to be actively involved in being salt and light in this world and doing all that we can. But I want to tell you, that will never, ever happen. But the Reconstructionists today believe that that's the idea, the postmillennialism, that everything's going to get so much better, and then all of a sudden Jesus is going to show up. Nope, that's not why he came. He didn't show up because things were good or better. He showed up because things were horrible the first time, and they're still that way, and he's coming to put it to an end. Then there is the amillennial view. What does pre, the little prefix there, means before. Post means after. Pre believes in a literal millennial. Postmillennialism believes in a figurative millennialism. Amillennialism, then, it's that it's what we call in our English language the alpha privative. It's how you negate a word. It's like if you want to say, you know, we have the word legal. If you want to say that something is not legal, you can say it by, like that, but there's another word. What do? You call it illegal. If something is moral, but you want to say that something has no moral standard, you would call it amoral. You have the word theist, which means God believers, but you add the alpha privative to it, the A there, you have atheist, which means no God. So that's how in our English language we negate a word. Well, here, amillennialism is kind of like an oxymoron. More emphasis on the moron, I think. They don't believe in a millennium that is a literal 1,000 years, but they do believe in a millennium that's figurative as well. Let me just kind of see if I can flesh this out for you. Now, you know that I come from I went to a school that was a strong premillennial, pre-tribulation, dispensational perspective. That's what I've preached and taught here for a long time now. And I come from that great background. But I have heard some premillennialists level some really unfair charges against amillennialists. So let me defend them here just a little bit. Premillennialists sometimes can be mean when it comes to this issue of prophecy. They'll say things to about the amillennialists. Those infidels, they don't even believe the Bible. How can they not believe in a millennium when it's so clearly taught in the Bible? The truth is that amillennialism, as I said, they do believe in a millennium, but the millennium they describe is not physical. It is not a physical. It is not figurative. What they believe is that it is a spiritual millennium. It's not earthly, but it's heavenly. Amillennialists interpret the 1,000-year reign of Christ as described in Revelation 20, as we saw, as this right here, and here's what they believe. It is the descriptive of Christ's rule in the hearts of his followers. And it began after the resurrection and will extend until the second coming of Christ. At that time, Christ will return to the earth, judge the wicked, reward the righteous, and will enter into eternity. Amillennialists claim that although God did make certain promises to Israel in the Old Testament. Here is where they get off track. The Israelites forfeited those unfulfilled promises when they rejected Christ. And the promises that were intended for Israel are now reserved for the church. So the church has replaced Israel in the Abrahamic covenant. And God is finished with Israel, done, never to even think about them again, no promise of land, no promise of seed, no promise of a posterity, nope, all wiped out, they're done. It's now the church. And we are, now get this is where I have a hard time with them. We are now living in the millennium. I don't know what world they're in. But I can't figure out how they can believe that. What they say is the hope of Israel one day inheriting the promised land has now been transformed into the church one day going to enter into heaven. I mean, we even sing songs about it. I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I am. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. We even sing songs about it. Are they so wrong? Yes. Because they reject the idea of a literal thousand-year reign. The good part of the amillennialists is you don't have to have a lot of charts or anything like that to explain what they believe. It's just simply this. Jesus came, the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled, the church is now replaced Israel, Jesus is living in the church in the fulfillment of the millennial reign. He is ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people, and one day he's going to return. Pretty simple. It's just wrong. From my perspective, that is. It's been a popular view throughout history. It really has. And I could, this morning, if you wanted me to, I could name at least four churches right here in this county that believe that. I just happen to believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. Psalm 89 says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will, listen to this, I will not break off my loving kindness from him. Talking about Israel. Nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. In other words, I'm going to fulfill my promise. My covenant, what covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. I will not violate. Nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Now, I don't know how it could be any clearer. God says, what I said, I mean, and it's going to happen. So, the amillennialists have to just kind of wipe out this Psalm 89. Or they take it and twist it to make it say something that it's not. Let's look at the millennial in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets look forward to it. Isaiah 2, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now, has that ever happened here? That was a question. Has that ever happened here? No. Do you think it will ever happen here? No. But the Bible says it's going to happen. So when is it going to happen? Notice what else. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Who's Judah? Israel. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice what Jeremiah says. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Has that ever happened? No. Is it going to happen? Yes. Why? Because God says so. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Notice what Zechariah says. Sing for joy to God our strength. Know that song we sing? That's where it comes from. Sing for joy, O daughter of Zion. For behold, he's coming and I will dwell in I am coming, I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst. Where? On the earth. Amen. And then the third Old Testament idea, think about this. Others have wanted to point out and point to heaven as the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But I don't believe I've ever experienced anything like heaven here on earth yet. Have you? No. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. Now, look at this verse, Isaiah 65. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Has there ever been a time on this earth where everybody stopped crying and weeping? No. Hadn't happened yet. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. I believe that's correct. Grandbabies in heaven. Well, y'all think I got a lot of grandbabies now. Just think what I would have if the Lord hadn't taken them. I have a nephew that lived for just a very short time. I've done at least 3 funerals in my 40 years of ministry. Of children that were born, lived just a short time, and then died just within hours. But the Bible says here there's going to be a time when an infant will not die in its infancy. Has that ever happened? No. Or, listen, I like this. Or an old man who does not live out his days. For listen to this. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Listen, this is the time of the millennium. There are going to be some who are going to come through those days of tribulation. And they will enter as believers in their earthly bodies. You and I have already been raptured out, been with the Lord Jesus for 7 years. We're going to come back. We're going to have our glorified bodies, and we're going to be able to enjoy all that God has with all of those who've come through the millennium. Or who come through the tribulation, I mean. And we're going to enjoy that 1,000 years as Jesus rules and reigns. The millennium in the New Testament. There's so many verses in the New Testament that point out everything that has to say. Suppose Suppose for the last several weeks, I had been promising my wife, Jan, that one day soon I'm going to fix that leaky faucet in the bathroom. It wasn't necessarily a leaky faucet as it was a clogged drain. And so I said, honey, I'll take care of it. And a little time passed, 2 or 3 months. But several days before I was about to leave and go out of town, my dear wife asked me again, are you going to repair that before you leave? Now, that would be a natural question, right? Since I'm about to leave as a good husband, I would not want my wife to be anxious while I'm away. And I want to make good on my promise that she's not left to endure a clogged drain. So, I'd promised, just like Jesus had promised, that he was going to engage and come and be a power and establish his kingdom by fulfilling the hope of the Old Testament and the New Testament prophets. Jesus will fix all the injustices and all the inequities, and his disciples and all of the world's population that they were enduring. The coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is such a prominent feature in his teaching that the disciples really wanted to know when this great event began. Remember, they asked him, Lord, or today, are you going to establish your kingdom? You see, they were like the clogged faucet. They wanted it now. Jesus taught them, my kingdom is not of this world. He taught them that he would go away and that he would come again and that he would establish his kingdom. Acts 1 and verse 6 says, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So there's 4 things that every Christian ought to know about the millennium. Let me do them quickly because we're out of time. Only Christians will enter into the millennium. Only be believers. Some will be in their earthly bodies. Some, like you and I, we're raptured out of here. We will be there in our glorified bodies. The second thing is, Christians will rule with Christ in the millennium. Now, you and I have promised by the Lord Jesus that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What are we going to rule and reign? Is he going to delegate some of his ruling authority to the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes? Are we as Christians, those martyred during the tribulation, and those of us who are Christians, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 talks about, what are going to be our ruling responsibilities? They'll be determined, I believe, by our faithfulness to Christ as we have lived our lives for him. As then I think that's illustrated in the parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19. Now, the natural question from that is, what or whom will we rule over in the millennium? Now, the Bible is not clear about that, but Scripture does say that we will assist the Lord Jesus in ruling over cities, other believers, and even over angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, that's you and me. That's something you ought to shout about there, folks. Saints are going to rule and judge the world. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Now, that was written by Paul to the church at Corinth, saying to him, it would be better for you as the church, even the newest believer, to sit down and settle an argument between two other believers than to take it to some secular court and do it. That's what he's referring. He says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that you're going to judge the world? And because of the fact that you are a believer, you have something that lives in you, someone who lives in you that is greater and will give you wisdom. The third is Jerusalem will be the center of the millennium. I don't think we have to say a whole lot about that. I think as believers, you and I understand that. But there are verse after verse that tells us that. Think this whole area over there. I read recently a European documentary or watched a film on Jerusalem as it being disputed by the Palestinians. Because they dispute it because the Palestinian authorities claim, and they didn't want the film to show because they claim the film would present Jerusalem as a united city belonging to Israel. Duh. But they didn't want it to show. Because here's what they said. A guy by the name of Dimitri Diliani said this. This is not one city. It is two cities. No, you're wrong, Dimitri. He is a spokesman for the East Jerusalem or the Fatah party of the Palestinian president Mahmoud Abbas. Their idea of accepting occupiers is what they call Israel. Claims that this is totally wrong. The unrelenting desire of Muslims to try to control a portion of all of Jerusalem is to me a curious thing because the Quran never mentions the city of Jerusalem. Do you know that? Why then would those who are Muslim want to claim the city of Jerusalem? It never even mentions the city. But the Bible refers to Jerusalem 667 times in the Old Testament and 144 times in the New Testament, and it was given to the nation of Israel by God. That's why they don't have it in their Quran, is because they know really that God did not give it to them. Even though they want to claim it. The Israeli-Arab conflict today will one day be the catalyst for the global conflict that we've seen. The fourth and final thing is Satan will be temporarily bound during the millennium. We've already said this, showed you in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. That it's going to be, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, throw him into the abyss, shut it up, seal it over, so that he could deceive the nation no longer. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan himself. Well, will it be, when that happens, and the next section that we're going to talk about, the new heavens, the new earth, eternity, is that going to be just a renovation, or is it going to be a recreation? Well, let me give you an example, and this will be the last thing I'll say today. I was reading one of Dr. Robert Jeffers' book this week, and he gave this example about this idea of renovation or recreation. And I want to quote, I'm going to read you exactly what he said. When I first came as pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, it's where he's pastor, we decided to renovate our preschool and children's space with new carpet, paint, and some imaginative theming. Everyone was thrilled by the vast improvement. However, I also knew that this was only a temporary fix until we could accomplish our ultimate vision, the complete recreation of our entire church campus that covered 6 blocks of downtown Dallas. 112 million dollars. 6 blocks. But they spent several million dollars doing a renovation of their preschool, just holding off until ultimately, you know what they did to that newly renovated preschool that was only like 4 years old? They imploded it. They imploded every building they had, dropped them, scooped it up, and started over. They recreated First Baptist Church of Dallas. On Saturday morning, he says, we imploded the entire campus including the renovated children's area, with hundreds of pounds of dynamite, reducing the entire campus into a pile of rubble. After 6 months of removing the debris, we completely recreated all of our church, including building a brand new state-of-the-art children's facility designed by a former Disney Imagineer. While the renovated children's space was vastly superior to what had been there for decades, it was nothing compared to the recreated facility our families are now enjoying. Now think about that. In the same way, Christians during the millennium will be amazed at the wonderful improvement of the renovated earth during Christ's rule here on this earth, millennial reign. Much of the heartache and suffering that are part of our everyday existence will vanish. It will be there no more. But that renovated earth will be nothing compared to the recreated heaven and earth that we will all enjoy for eternity. It's going to be imploded and redone. Now, that's hard for us to imagine. But let me just say to you today, God wants to do not just a renovation in your life. He wants to do a recreation. He wants to make you a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what Christ wants to do. He wants you to come in repentance and faith, recognizing your sinfulness and your alienation from God. And to realize that you are a sinner, that you need to be saved. You need to confess with your heart the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So today, if you've never trusted Christ, you're going to be left behind. The rapture, there's nothing stopping the rapture happening right now. Nothing. It could happen at any moment. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Are you covered by the blood? Have they been washed away by the blood of Christ? If they have, then you're ready. But if you have not, I promise you, you are not ready. So today, as our praise band comes and leads us in our final and closing song, I want to encourage you today that if you don't know Christ, come today, right now, without hesitation, delay. I'll meet you down front, pray with you, do anything I can to help you understand how much God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to be taken out on the first bunch leaving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.